I'm going to share with you the genealogy that has just come up on the screen. It's a story that Paul will unpack for you in detail. Just to help you, some of the names you will recognize easily, some of the names you won't recognize so easily. It's a timeline showing the way that God developed our salvation, going from something around about 1800 BC through the Exodus at around about 1350 to David, of course, around about 1000, then through the exile and the return after that and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just think about these names and we'll go through them all and you'll be able to follow the timeline. So this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, and Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matthan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. The Lord bless you.
And thank you, Alan. You can take that with you.
Yeah, absolutely.
Wow, where's Paul going today with a list of names? I bet you're all very interested, aren't you? Well, we're launching into our Christmas series. Now we're in December, Messiah in the Mess. And Messiah purely means the promised Savior. We certainly live in a messy world. I was reflecting today about the Christmas mess in my house. I was also thinking about life before kids and now life after kids. And what Christmas was like for those 4 years that Shell and I were married before kids. And I was reflecting on when we put up the Christmas tree, when we were, in the first few years of our marriage, where our house was quite clean. And we put on a nice Christmas carol and cooked a nice dinner and sat down and reflected on the day in peace and serenity, and where the Christmas tree was all there, packed away neatly from the year before. And after that dinner, we would then put the Christmas tree up. Very blessed to be married to Michelle, who comes from a family that owns some small businesses, and shopfront windows was their thing. So our Christmas tree was well balanced and looked pretty immaculate, and I just followed orders of put the bauble here and the tinsel there and the light there, and our Christmas looked like a picture, followed by sitting down and reflecting together. Then we had kids. The Christmas music sounds a little louder, and it usually is in the form of screaming and fighting, where the tinsel was just basically kind of just smooshed in the box the year before. The Christmas lights are very untangled, and let's just say our Christmas tree looks more like an abstract piece of art. And I certainly have learnt the form of basically sitting down on the lounge and watching Shell and the kids wonderfully negotiate the items on the Christmas tree, and I just sit there and smile and remember what it was like before kids. Life is messy. Christmas, well, it's messy and it's fun with kids. What's interesting about Christmas in our secular Australia is that Jesus is nowhere in sight. Christmas is the birthday of Jesus Christ. And the birthday person is nowhere in sight. Imagine having a birthday party for somebody and they're never there. That's strange. Walk down Miranda and try and find a nativity scene. It's Jesus' birthday. And yet, for our secular society, it's anything but Jesus' birthday. It's like we've lost the very purpose and meaning of Christmas in our messy world. We've replaced the nostalgia of Christmas for the real truth that the creator of the universe became creation so that we can have eternal fellowship with God. A profound truth and reality. Jesus came into our messy world of broken disorder order so that we can have the way, the truth, the life, and it's Jesus Christ. That's Christmas. And in the lead up to Christmas, we are going to walk through the first four chapters of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's nativity story of how God became a baby amidst the mess of our world. Jesus is our Messiah in the mess. Let's pray. Father, we come under your word today. We thank you so much for this genealogy, a list of names. How could a list of names impact our world today? But Lord, I want to thank you for this genealogy. All your scripture is you breathed, inspired, useful for teaching, training, rebuking. We thank you for this genealogy. We want to come under the authority of your word in this Christmas season, and I pray you'll speak boldly to our souls today through this genealogy. In your name, Jesus. Amen. For most readers of the Bible, it's pretty easy to get to this genealogy, Matthew chapter 1, and it's about as exciting as reading terms and conditions that you're meant to click agree to at the bottom of the page. No one reads those things, do they? It's not very exciting at all. And you may be guilty at times, I have in my earlier days, that this genealogy just looks meaningless and useless. Why would a list of names be there in chapter 1? It's not really exciting when you think about you're announcing the Creator becoming creation. You want to draw people in, you want to get the hook, you want the great introduction that would bring people to a place of awe and wonder. A list of names? What was Matthew thinking? Chapter 1, verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. This next little image is the very family tree of Jesus Christ. There are all those names in a Christmas tree for us. That is the Christmas family tree of Jesus Christ. And yet I bet many of us, when we get to Matthew's gospel, we skip over the genealogy and start at chapter 2. That would be a grave mistake. All scripture is God-breathed for us. And for maybe a few of us brave readers that actually really read the genealogy, this list of 42 generations may be left wondering, couldn't Matthew have chosen a much, much better way to introduce the story of Jesus Christ? Admittedly, I think being hit with a family tree of people that lived thousands of years ago, it's not that attractive. In fact, it's almost as attractive as watching somebody's family videos. Did I say that aloud? It's not that attractive. But here, for first century Jews, this genealogy meant a great deal. It was a big news headline. It was front page, so to speak, of a newspaper. It was a big story, this genealogy, and it would have had a lot of attention if you were in the first century, because it summed up all the hopes, all the expectations that the Jews had, that there would be a deliverer, a Messiah, somebody that would save them. They were thinking that this Savior would return Israel to be the world-dominant superpower. And when you read Matthew's Gospel and you see that Jesus Christ is linked to Abraham, which we will unpack in a few moments' time, you will actually be going, wow, salvation happened in my lifetime. If you're a Jew in the first century, this genealogy would have been a real exciting light-up moment where you would have just been in awe and wonder, wow. The promised Messiah has come in my lifetime. But for us today, thousands of years removed, we don't exactly read it in that light. But as I sat in Matthew's genealogy, praying, preparing, I believe that this genealogy is a little bit like a treasure box. And there is some profound truths about our loving God. Here are three truths that we're going to unpack just from this genealogy. God is a promise giver and a promise keeper. In the mess of humanity, God unfolds his plans. And people matter to God. This genealogy, for me, is really like a treasure box. And when you open that treasure box and you look at this list of names, we see these three powerful kingdom realities about God in just a list of names that I believe will speak powerfully into our lives today. So let's have a look. God is a promise giver and a promise keeper. He gives his promises and he keeps them. We can trust God on his word. And that's where we look at the first character here in verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. In Genesis chapter 12, it's like Abraham had a play symbol on his life and God pressed play on his salvation plan for all eternity by promising Abraham that he would have a great big nation, many descendants. He promised Abraham that he would have a land, the promised land, where Israel could live out fellowship with God. And the third promise is that through Abraham, all people will be blessed. Jesus comes to fill that promise and we get to be a part of Abraham's family. We get to be a part of the Abraham promise. We get to be a blessing to the world in and through Jesus Christ. So God gave a promise to Abraham. And what we're about to see is that he fulfills his promise. You can trust God on his word. That is the first most powerful truth in this genealogy. You can trust God when he makes a promise through his word. But I think the character that really stands out in this genealogy is King David. Many people are mentioned in this genealogy, but King David seems to get quite a few mentions. In fact, it's quite significant that in the very, very first verse, we see that a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And later on, we see that there are only two people that are given titles. We see in verse 6, and Jesse, the father of King David. And then in verse 16, we see Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah. There are only two people in this genealogy that get a title. David and Jesus. King David and Jesus, the Messiah. Why is that so? Why is there so much emphasis on David? Verse 17, we read at the end there, "Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham, who God gave the promise, he pressed play on his salvation plan, Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ." So there, David again is mentioned. Why all this focus on King David? Well, again, God is a promise giver, he's a promise keeper, and God promised David through the prophet Nathan that somebody will be on the throne through David's family line forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 16, we read, Nathan the prophet telling David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Just take a look at those words. Your throne, David, will be established forever. Forever and ever and ever. David, someone from your family will always be on the throne ruling. And we find that in the person of Jesus Christ, who is on the throne right now, ruling over the cosmos. He is the victorious Savior, not in the grave. He is alive, and God gives his promise to David, and he fulfills it in Jesus Christ, and we today live in that promise. We live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We get to enjoy the promises that God gave to David because we are part of God's family. This is bedrock for our lives today. It really is. You could skim over these list of names, but you would miss something powerful. And when God gives a promise, he keeps a promise. Do you remember in life when somebody made a promise to you and didn't fulfill it? How hurtful was that? When trust is broken, when somebody goes back on their word, that's really hurtful, especially if they're close to us. Well, God formed you in your mother's womb. He saw your unformed body. All your days are in God's hands. God knows you intimately, and God promises, and he keeps his promise. Think about right now, what is some of your greatest challenges in life? Just want you to think about it. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's an uncertain future. Maybe it's health. What is your greatest challenge in life right now? Just want you to think about that. Hold that right now. What is your greatest challenge? Well, Jesus, who is on his throne, says this through the book of Hebrews, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'll never, never, never leave you." Which means that no matter what we're facing today, the word of God in Matthew chapter 1, it says that we can trust God on his promises. And you can take heart today that no matter how messy your life is right now, God says that "I will never leave you," and when God is on your side, who can stand against us? No matter how messy our life may get or look, God gives his promises, he keeps his promises, he never goes back on his word. We can trust his word, and this world out there is quicksand. But with God, it's bedrock, because he's a promise giver and a promise keeper. I think the second treasure in Matthew's genealogy is this: in the mess of humanity, God unfolds his plans. In 2015, I was leading into Christmas here. It was coming up to Palm Sunday. I was down Cronulla Point just praying before the Lord. In fact, I was right on the point. There's a palm tree. It was a very difficult time as a church community. I was in my interim period, and it was a challenge, to tell you the truth. Life felt pretty messy and upside down. It was a real challenge. I was praying for our services coming into our Easter season. I felt exhausted. To tell you the truth, I just laid back and I was just looking up at these palm trees, and I was reflecting on Palm Sunday when Jesus rode on a colt into Jerusalem and people grabbed palm branches and were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And then in no time at all, they all turned on him and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And I thought, how messy. They went from hero, Hosanna, save us, to crucify him. How messy. And then I felt like I'd just heard from the Spirit a statement that rose up in my mind, said this: in the mess of humanity, I unfold my plans. In the mess of humanity, I unfold my plans. In the mess of our lives, God unfolds his plans. In the mess of church, God unfolds his plans. God is sovereign, and he has a plan. We are a part of it, and nothing will hold back God unfolding his plan. And that's what we see in this genealogy, because it is really, really messy. In verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. This comes from Genesis chapter 38. Now, Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Judah had sex with his daughter-in-law. In fact, what makes it worse is that Judah, he thought that it was a prostitute because Tamar covered herself up. Tamar's husband died. Judah lost his son. Judah was going to make love to a prostitute. Tamar covered herself up. Judah didn't know what he was doing. Then he found out that Tamar was prostituting herself out, and he was furious that his daughter-in-law would bring so much shame. So you know what Judah ordered? He ordered that she'd be burnt alive. And then, to make it more worse, is that Judah found out that Tamar was pregnant with his kids. That's messy. You can go and read up Genesis chapter 38 when you get home. That is messy, messy, messy. And that is the family tree of Jesus Christ. And we think that our families get messy. Oh, it gets better. Have a look in verse 6. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Sunday school moment, who was Uriah's wife? You can say it. That's right, Bathsheba. Now we see that David gets a moment of lust when he sees Bathsheba bathing. So what does he do? He commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then she falls pregnant, and he's trying to cover up his tracks, so he basically conspires to get Uriah to the front line where he's murdered. This is King David, a man after God's own heart. What a mess. What a mess. And yet, in the mess of humanity, God unfolds his plans. Our lives can get awfully messy. We can make choices that create mess. Other people can make choices that impact upon us, and our lives get messy on the choices that other people make. This week, I had some pastoral care time with a friend of mine who had a very serious accident and has lost a significant amount of mobility. This man is an incredible athlete, and it's sad to see such a loss of mobility. He has a very honourable job, and he can't do his job. He can't do the very thing that he loved. And as I sat with him in the mess of his life today, you kind of think, that's unfair. It wasn't his choice. He just left home on a bright sunny day, and in a blink of an eye, an accident happened that wasn't his fault, and his life is now messy. And you think, why, God? How could you allow that to happen? It's so unfair. And yet this genealogy, it reminds us, no matter how messy life gets for us, God unfolds his plans and he uses ordinary people like us. It's not great when you're going through the mess of your life. You just want it to finish. We live in a pain avoidance culture. But somehow in the mess, in the pain, God unfolds his plan, and that's what we see throughout this very family tree of Jesus Christ. Why? Why would God do that? That's a good question. I'm so glad you were thinking that, and I'm so glad you asked that, because I'd really like to answer that with this third piece of treasure out of this genealogy. People matter to God. People matter to God. This is a list of ordinary people just like us. They weren't superheroes. They're just ordinary people that became a part of God's salvation story. Check this out. People like Jacob, who was a twin. Hezron, who was just one of the sons of Reuben. Little is known about Ram. In fact, he possibly lived with the Israelites in Egypt, yet he gets onto this list. Ruth, who was not an Israelite, but she chose to follow God instead of the gods of her own homeland in Moab. Obed was the grandfather of David. Joseph was just a carpenter. And Mary, well, she was just a young woman who found favor in the eyes of God. What does this list tell us? This list tells us that people matter to God. All people matter to God. Andrew Peterson, in one of his Matthew reflections, says this. It's a list of people, real people, people who are good and bad and somewhere in between, and who were a part of God's great plan to redeem the world through another real person named Jesus. Just like you're a part of God's plan, no matter who your parents or your grandparents or your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents are, we too actually follow along on this family tree, because now we are a part of God's family here to fulfill His plan, His story, His salvation until Jesus comes again. This family tree isn't over, because you're written into this family tree too. We are now sons and daughters of Abraham, the promise of God. We are now under the very lordship of Jesus Christ, and we're just ordinary people. Because everyone matters to God. It's just a list of men, women, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, kings, shepherds, Jews, Gentiles. It's the list. But what we see is that not just people matter to God, but poor people matter to God. Rich people matter to God. Majorities matter to God. Minorities matter to God. The reality is you matter to God. That's what this genealogy tells us this morning. You matter to God. This is more than just a family tree. It's a blueprint. This is a blueprint for God's salvation plan from Abraham to Jesus to us today. This genealogy brings the fundamental reality that God is a promise giver and a promise keeper. God unfolds His plans in the mess of our lives and our world. Why? Because people matter to God. You matter to God. Such rich kingdom truth. And that's why I believe communion is such a timely reminder that Jesus entered into our mess because we really do matter to God. As we come around the Lord's table, as we reflect on His love for us, I want to draw our attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. Sit in this reality with me. Jesus committed no sin. He suffered so that we can be a part of God's family. He committed no sin so that we can experience the promises of God manifesting in the mess of our lives. He committed no sin so that we could know His love and forgiveness today. When they hurled insults at Jesus, He did not retaliate. How easy is it for us? When somebody insults you, how easy is it just to retaliate back in anger? When they hurled insults at Jesus Christ, when He was on that cross and in that trial, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him, God, who judges justly. And God poured out the wrath of all our sin upon Jesus Christ. It was messy. Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The wounds of Jesus Christ. This cup is a symbol of the blood that was shed. This bread was broken by Jesus with his disciples before his death, and we do it in remembrance of our Lord. His body was broken, torn apart on the cross. By his wounds, we are healed. We are forgiven. We are known. We share in the promises of God. We live on bedrock, not quicksand. Jesus promises to never leave us in the mess of our lives. God unfolds his plans. Why? Because by his wounds we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, Jesus Christ, and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the overseer of our soul. How? Because he's on his throne. And he's fulfilling the very promise that David got, that somebody from his family line will rule on the throne forever. And now Jesus Christ is on that throne forever, and he is ruling over our souls and our life. And for me, in a world of insecurity, that brings great security, bedrock. So as you come and take hold of this cup and this bread, we'll drink the cup together, but hold on to this, because you know what you're holding on to? You're holding on to the promises of God. He gives his promise. He keeps his promise. We are holding on to symbols that we matter to God. You matter that much that he would die and rise again so that we could live forever. And I pray that the Spirit of God will flood our church with joy. Joy. So take this moment and consider our sin and repent of our sin, which means saying, Lord, forgive me for disobeying you. I want to turn away from that and follow you. If you're a disciple of Jesus, this is for you. If you don't follow Jesus and you don't want to follow Jesus yet, then it's okay. Just refrain from this. It's okay. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, then take part of this meal and allow the Spirit of God to wash you clean of all sin so that you too can sit in the very promises of God, which enables us to build our life upon his love, his justice. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that you would give up your Son to come into the mess of humanity. Thank you, Father, that when you spoke that promise to Abraham, you saw your Son on the cross, obedient, dying, so that we can live with you forever. Praise you and thank you. Lord, our lives are messy today, and it's challenging. We can question, where are you? But I thank you, Lord, that you are right with us in the mess of our lives. You unfold your plans. You keep your promises. And I thank you that this reminds us today that you really do love us. Hear our prayer, Lord. Forgive our sin. And may your joy flood our soul as we come into this Christmas season. For we get to build our life on you, Jesus, and your teachings. In your name, Jesus. Amen.